This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
my goodness. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I don't know whether this is working properly or not, so I will wait for some feedback. And once you tell me that you are happy, then we shall start. Shazad's on the deck over there. Shazad?
Mm-hmm.
Everything looking okay from the LP side?
Yeah.
جزاكم الله خير يا عبد السميع أرجماند. أنا هايدا كاثم ملبس. What a name. ما شاء الله. Yes, Sadia. Test right back at you. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, Rayhana. And I'm glad that it is good, Uma, Yuki. Don't you think that is so cool that I can actually see everyone? No volume? Faisal, can you hear me? Because Bushra says that she can't. Yasmin, can you hear me? Because Bushra said that she can't. Sahil, can you hear me clearly? Crystal clear, Faisal said. What else do I care? Once Faisal has said it's crystal clear, what do we care about anyone else? Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, Amna and Ijaz and Sadia and Shahid. So are you guys happy with the volume? If you guys are happy with the volume, then the Scotsman has spoken. Once the Scotsman McGee has spoken, that's it, khalas, Braveheart is in the house. Yes, yo, back right at you, Hannah. Okay, barakallahu feek, very good, Sumaya. Khalas, then let's start then, let's not waste any time because we have so many questions, it's unbelievable. Are you okay with the LP side, yeah, Shaz?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. So, bismillah alhamdulillah. So, just to make it very clear what's happening today, from obviously the weekend, we covered two quite significant chapters of fiqh, right? These two chapters were the chapter of Izalatu Najasa, which is the removal of filth, Najasa. And then what comes after that in the classical books of fiqh is Kitab al-Hayd. Kitab al-Hayd means the book of menstruation. So with that being done, it was obviously a very intensive weekend, and I'm sure that the people who were there felt that intensity. And so therefore, I think that what we can safely say that all the fiqh has been covered, the law, the evidences, the reasoning, the scholarliness at play. That's what logical progression is all about. And so therefore, that is the most important thing that we did. However, we didn't get time to do all the questions and answers due to the nature of the topic. And again, let me make it very clear, if you're listening to this with your family or with other people around, then you very much need to obviously put on headphones or get folks out of there, whatever. Men and women only, adults should be listening to this. It's certainly not as explicit as what the weekend was, I can say. The questions have been checked and they're not like that, but still. It is a bit explicit, I would say. However, it is obligatory knowledge, and these questions are very good ones and very important ones. And so therefore, we are going to not shy away from answering them. And they're certainly, as I said, a lot more easier to deal with, to the ear, than what some of the content on the weekend was. And as I said, the questions will be covering, some of them are covering the removal of filth, and others are covering specifically menstruation, okay? What I would like you to do, what I'd like you to remember, and this is very important, that I'm not giving detailed answers or even detailed evidences, because all of the evidences were covered on the weekend, okay? So what these questions are is basically the kind of the cherry on top. Everyone has done all the hard work, and now they just want to make sure that they understood it. So they ask their question, they get the answer that they think that they were expecting, and then when I give it, it confirms that they understood the subject correctly. And so I do want you to know that obviously these questions here, there's 50 plus questions. They were submitted anonymously due to the nature of the subject. We gave them an anonymous link, and they are questions from the students in principle. However, concentrate. I will read the question out, and you will hear your question yourself. You will hear it repeated. You probably have these kind of questions anyway, especially the sisters. But like I said, the brothers shouldn't treat it in some kind of insignificant fashion. So bismillah, let's start straight away. Then the first question, if one is in a public toilet and urinates and the urine spreads onto the thighs, is washing necessary? Yani washing the urine necessary, or is just wiping it clean enough? Like with a tissue, you just dry it or whatever. Because I find it normal for me to spread, but I'm not sure if this is for women in general. And the reason this sister is asking this question is because in the chapter of Izalat al-Najasa, it is one of the positions of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, alayhi rahmatullah, that one, that the concept of istijmar, which is the cleaning of the private parts with something dry, such as tissue paper, classically used to be stones or clods of earth or whatever. So sometimes, as you know, if you compare the cleaning of the private parts between water, which is called istinja, as you all call, we call it stanja, don't we, as bags? Yeah, stanja. So istinja is yani when we clean it with water, and istijmar is when we clean it with something solid. Solid here, as I said, refers to, you know, clods of earth, you know, that mitti that we use, or some kind of stone or something like that. But in our modern time, it's obviously referring to tissue paper. Now, as you will know, when it comes to cleaning, water is what cleans properly and completely removes every kind of trace of filth. Whereas when you use something solid, there's always going to be residue left. And the question is posed, is it sufficient to be able to, you know, put your underwear back on and carry on and make your wudu and pray whilst you know that there's still filth, residue, small amounts left on the private parts or surrounding the private parts? So this is one of the famous masail in fiqh, one of the major, one of the famous issues. And Sheikh Uthaymeen has this opinion that once istijmar has been done, once the process has been done, one cannot, well, it's impossible to actually get rid of all of the filth. And so therefore small, insignificant, what we call tiny traces, are yu'fa, and they are pardoned, so as to say. And so the sister is making the extensions. What about when urine then exceeds and goes over the thighs and so on? And I made it very clear in the weekend that this ruling is only really in principle applying to the actual area of the private parts itself. Some people did say that if it starts to spread via sweat or via some other kind of liquid, it starts to spread to the rest of the areas, then that should be okay as well. And Sheikh Uthaymeen kind of intimated that, but he made it very clear that this would be something very, very small and insignificant. And so to answer your question, sister, this washing is necessary. The spreading of the urine that you're referring to is significant urine, and it's not sufficient just to wipe. It needs to be washed and properly and cleaned properly. And I would advise myself and everyone who's listening that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in one of in an authentic narration that that the majority of the punishment when it comes to the punishment in the grave is because of urine. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he passed by the grave and he said that's yani, this is they're being punished for two things, and one of those, one of this was a ghiba or namima, slandering other people, and so we need to be very careful about that. And the other one, of course, is that yani kana la yastatir min bawlih, he didn't make sitar or he didn't prevent himself from the urine. And some scholars interpreted this in very various ways, but the most correct position is that it refers to that he wasn't careful. He or she, referring to us today, must be careful about how they urinate. They don't splash it back onto themselves or leak or whatever. They just need to be very, very aware. So I hope that that answers the question. Please confirm that this is still working and still smooth, because I have decided to use a different internet connection. So I'm not sure whether this is as smooth as, or if it even is recording as properly as it should be. So let me know when you hear the question asked properly and you hear answered properly that it's actually working and the signal is strong. And if it isn't, then I will then change it. And also on the LP portal side, let's make sure that we have feedback there as well. The next question is, how do we remove vaginal discharge from undergarments, whether it is white or yellow? Can we just rub it off? Can we just rub it with a wet finger? Can we just sprinkle water on it? Or do we have to wash it by pouring water upon this? So before I answer this question, it's very important that we talk about what actually vaginal discharge is. Vaginal discharge is something which there's a lot of confusion over. And so when we talk about vaginal discharge, we are referring to the phrase rutubat al-farj al-mar'a. Yani we're talking about stuff which can be translated as vaginal moisture or cervical mucus, or we can call it uterine mucus, or we can call it vaginal mucus, or we can call it vaginal discharge. All of these names are synonyms of one another. They all mean the same thing. And this is a fluid which is normal. And this is the key, because normally discharges are seen as something abnormal, especially when you put it into the category of istihadha, which is vaginal irregular bleeding or abnormal uterine bleeding. This is the bleeding which goes on for days and days and is very red and very clean, doesn't smell, and so on. Vis-a-vis, for example, the menstrual blood. Menstrual blood can be all different types of, because it's more thicker, because it's the endometrium breaking down, so it's not just blood. So it's cells, it's membranes, it's a lot of stuff. It's the entire endometrium, the entire uterine wall lining breaking down. And so therefore, composition is much more thicker. It's already clotted inside, so when it comes out, it doesn't clot. Whereas when you bleed istihadha, when you bleed irregularly, then when that comes out, that does begin to clot, because it's almost like venous bleeding. And actually, if you are with a background like our background, when it's from a physiological background, you can see. And I wanted to give a shout out here actually to Solange, who sent some really good diagrams to clarify this. The difference between, if you look at the uterus, if you ever look at a picture of the uterus, the uterine wall itself, you will either have the bleeding of menses, which is the lining on the wall, which then comes apart and disintegrates. As I said, it's full of physical matter and it is more thicker in composition, and therefore it's already kind of clotted, quote unquote. Vis-a-vis irregular vaginal bleeding or uterine bleeding, which is actually bleeding from the capillaries, or via the vessels within the actual uterine wall itself. And so for that reason, it is far more cleaner, far more red, and its smell is not pungent, it's not offensive. And it's very important for us to be able to differentiate between these two, so that we don't understand discharge in some kind of normative way, or that discharge is the same for everything. No, you have menses, which is that red, dark, brown, dark, black, clotted, very bad smell type of blood that is well known. And then you have istihadha, which is irregular bleeding, which is what happens often post your menstruation, and it is much more thinner, much more fluidy, much very red, because it's venous. As such, it clots on the outside and it can go on for quite a long period of time, and it comes and goes and doesn't have a set schedule, and that's its features. You have the famous and well-known white discharge, which comes out straight after menses. It signifies in at least half, maybe the majority of women, it signifies the end of the menses. This is what Aisha radiallahu anha called al-qasatul bayda, the white discharge. And some of the scholars call it al-tuhr, because it's the thing which indicates the purity and the end of the menses. And this is a very whitish, very clear whitish discharge. And it can sometimes have a bit of yellow in it as well. Then you have yellow-brown discharges, which are very important to understand, because they can happen sometimes as part of the menses, and it happens before the white discharge comes out. If that happens, then it's part of the menstrual cycle and it must be considered, so you can't pray. Or it occurs after the white discharge has come out. And if it happens after the white discharge, then remember what we said, the white discharge is the end of the period. And so therefore, if it comes up afterwards, then it shows that it's not part of the period. And as in the hadith of Umm Atiyah radiallahu anha, she said, we did not used to consider it to mean anything. Yani, wala shay. Yani, we did not consider it to mean anything. Meaning, it's not considered to be menses, and one will make wudu when it comes out and pray as per normal. So this is the brown, what we call a sufra wal kudra. This is what Umm Atiyah called it, the brown and white kind of clots discharge. And then you have the general vaginal discharge, which is the mucus of the vagina, and it is something which is healthy and necessary, of course, for a healthy environment in there to allow for lubrication. And so it's a normal secretion. It's like as healthy, even though it might not, you know, we might not find it as something which is, you know, appealing, but neither do we find mucus or nasal mucus or snot, whatever you call it. You might consider that to be, you know, undesirable, but it plays a very important role. If you people have been on certain types of medication, medication is my speciality, there are some medicines that dry up the nasal the nasal secretions, and the mucosa inside, when it becomes very, very dry, it is unbelievably painful. And likewise, therefore, the any other orifice, especially the vagina, it needs to be moist. And so therefore, when it isn't, then we treat it as a problem. So when it is and it's over-lubricating, this is not seen as something problematic. And this is very important to understand the ruling, because when it is lubricating, sometimes it can come out. And this is the discharge which comes out, and it's a white, cloudy kind of color. It has the consistency. The best description for it is it's like a raw egg, the egg white, you know, that kind of clear kind of color, inconsistency in its color, in its kind of appearance. And it will come, and this happens throughout the month in a random way. It's not part of the period itself. It comes out outside. And there was a huge difference of opinion amongst the scholars on this issue. And the majority of the scholars, first of all, there was two questions that need to be answered. Is it pure, and is it something which breaks the wudu? In terms of its purity, then I can say that the correct position is that it is pure. And this is something which I said, some scholars said it's impure, some said it's pure. I would consider the majority position here that it is pure to be easily the correct and most sensible one. And I don't think that there's any real major discussion. Contemporary scholars today generally take that opinion. But the much more controversial point is this. Oh, by the way, when I say pure, then that means that if it's on the clothes, then one doesn't need to wash it off. One's not obligated to wash it off. That's the definition of pure, meaning that if it comes and, you know, falls on your underwear or whatever, then one is not obliged to wash it off. That's what I mean when I say pure. But the real issue is that when it comes out, does it invalidate the wudu? Do you need to make wudu each time? And the majority of the scholars say you have to make wudu each time. But in my position, as I taught on the weekend, I can't see a single strong evidence for this position. In fact, the evidences are to the contrary. And therefore, it is my position that vaginal discharge does not break the wudu at all. The vaginal discharge does not break the wudu at all. So the normal vaginal secretions that happen on a regular basis are not something which break the wudu, and it does not obligate the cleaning of the of the underwear. So back to the question then, how do you remove vaginal discharge from undergarments, whether it is white or yellow? Can we just rub it off? And the answer is, if it is dry, then it can be rubbed off and it can be flicked off, and that's absolutely no problem. And the remaining area can be wetted. And if it is wet, then we have a precedent that when these fluids are wet, then they are generally washed clean, but it can still be wiped away and just area wetted. What I mean is that it is not an obligation in either case, wet or dry, to take that garment off and have to get it washed properly. One can continue. And even if one does not rub it off, pick it off, or wash it off, the prayer is still valid at that time. Next question is that, if by any chance urine or feces soil the undergarments in this way, can you do the same? Answer, no. Feces and urine are clear, najasa, and they must be washed off completely. Next question. Is it permissible to imitate praying out of shyness, or out of shyness of men, so that they don't know that a woman is on her period? So I just want to make a point here. Number one, this is completely impermissible. It is completely impermissible to imitate praying because of shyness. And what I want to say, and there are many reasons for that, but the only thing that we need to really think about, and the only reason that we need to consider, is that it's not your problem. It's men that need to be shy, not the women. This is normal. This is not something to be ashamed of. And that's a real issue here. Men are the ones that need to deal with it. If they can't be mature enough to understand that this is something which their own mothers go through, and their own wives go through, and their daughters will go through, then they're the ones that have got the problem that they need to fix. They're the ones that need to grow up. So no, this is not permissible at all. And this is actually a real backward step. It's a retro kind of step to be thinking, you know, I'm going to keep pretending to people that I'm praying. There's nothing wrong in not praying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made women this way, and it is the men that need to be more mature and be shy, and not the women. I said that the discharge, as I said, does not break the wudu, as I told you. If a woman finished hayd a day ago, so her menstruation finished a day ago, and she does ghusl and she keeps her fast, but before breaking her fast at Maghrib, she just checks and she sees a very little bit of blood, okay, down below. Does this invalidate the fast? And this is a very common question and a very good one. And the answer to this is that it depends upon the blood. So it depends upon the blood, it depends upon what her cycle normally is. So if she has a very regular period every single month from years and years, And she knows the time cycle, and it happens all the time like this, that it's only 5 days, never more than 5 days. And for example, she always has the white discharge at the end, which signifies the end of the period. Then this is her period, and it's well known, and it becomes what we call her ada. And she is called al-mu'tada. She is someone who is got a regular set period. If then after a day this blood occurs, we cannot consider this as period because it never happened before and it doesn't look like the period blood, and therefore it's written off as what we call istihada, irregular bleeding. One will just make wudu for that purpose and carry on praying as per normal. The fast would be valid. However, as we said, we always follow the blood. Always follow the blood. The key is the blood. You would check the blood that happened on that day before Maghrib, and you would see if in its nature it is something which actually looks like the menstrual blood, its texture is like the menstrual blood, it smells like the menstrual blood, then it's menstrual blood. It's not something difficult. Looks like it, smells like it, feels like it, then it is. And if it is, then the ruling has to be then taken accordingly. And then one should not have prayed that day, and the fast on that day is therefore invalid, and therefore then needs to be made up another day if it was an obligatory fast. So I hope you understand. It's all about the blood. If the blood, even if the period is regular, and this is important, even if the period is regular 5 days, and this is the sixth day, but the blood is absolutely clearly menstrual blood, and the women know, they know. And if it is, then that is considered menstrual blood. That was a sixth day of menstruation. And any acts of worship during that period of time is then considered invalid. And that's, I hope, clear. Let me just take a pause and just check. From the LP side, are we good?
Yeah.
And from the thingy side, because I can't see the comments now on that.
Yeah.
It is, yeah? Okay. So, number six, going to go a little bit quicker now. Whenever I have menstruation, I still make wudu every salah and I do dhikr. I make wudu every salah and do dhikr. I do this every time. Is this considered bid'ah? It's a very good question, because of course innovation we need to be very careful of, and it might make sense. People who might think, why on earth would you do that when you are completely impure? So why would you make wudu when it doesn't do anything? The reason that people do this is because they make an analogy from the action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Whenever he would have marital relations and then enter into a state of janaba, he would go and make wudu. He would make istinja and make wudu. Now that doesn't lift the state of janaba, but what it does is yukhafifha, yani it lightens it. It lightens it. So to allow a person to avoid having to make the ghusl there and then, but still sleep in a semi-clean state, the angels are not so put off, and so on and so forth. It maintains a healthy environment, quote unquote, in the surroundings. And so what some people thought is that it needs to be compared between the two. But this is a mistake. You cannot make the comparison between menses, being in a state of menstruation or in a period, and sexual impurity like the janaba. And for that reason, this is a bid'ah. If it was anything of any value, then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have told his wives to do it, and the women of the Sahaba and Tabi'een would have done it. And I want you to remember that they were not shy to ask these kind of questions. They were asking these questions all the time, all the kind of details, but never do we see this question, and we don't see it practiced. So sister, you should avoid this making of wudu. And what you should do is to carry on with the acts that we know that should be increased when a woman is in her period. We know that the Quran recitation can continue. We avoid touching it. We know that dhikr can be increased. Studying should be increased. Tafsir should be increased. Reading and studying, watching videos, etc., etc. And we'll come to a little bit about this later. But making the wudu for every prayer, this should be avoided. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Can a single mother teaching her son to pray, can she mimic the prayer whilst teaching? Yes, this is permissible. This is permissible. Next question, can a woman go into sajda while she is in menstruation? If there is a reason, she can do that for a spiritual thing, if she wanted to do that from some kind of dua moment. But in terms of doing the sajda of an act of worship, because it is seen by the majority of the scholars, the sajda tilawa or the sajda for the Quran, for example, is seen as an act of worship. And there are some scholars that say you do not require need wudu. And there is a discussion amongst the scholars that can a person in janaba make a sajda to tilawa? And the difference of opinion upon it is actually quite difficult, meaning that the evidences to make one position clear over the other are not very good. So therefore one should avoid it. And if an ayah one hears or recites that has a sajda tilawa, should be saved. And then once one becomes pure after making ghusl, then she can then make that those sujood, make them up. What happens if a sister is bleeding the whole month because of a hormone imbalance or some medical condition? If that's the case, she treats it like istihada, meaning the rulings of irregular bleeding. And that what that basically means, I wrote the article in detail on this. Please go to ilmsource.com, ilmsource.com. Or if you just scroll back down the Facebook page, you will see the article there. And I've covered this in detail of what a person does when they are suffering from istihada. Istihada is continual irregular bleeding. And when that happens, then a woman will make that original ghusl to enter into this kind of, you know, state, because, you know, she's now in this state where she's having this continuous bleeding. And she will use her sanitary products however she will. And she will pray as per normal. She will make her normal wudu, istinja and wudu, and she will pray. And she does not, according to my opinion, yes, the majority say that she does need to make wudu for every prayer. I believe that that position is untenable. And I believe that the evidences would suggest that she does not have to. It is only recommended. It's not obligated. So if she can, then she can make wudu for every prayer. And she can make and she can wash her private istinja, yani, wash herself as well. But she's not obliged to, because that can become very difficult, subhanAllah. A woman who's bleeding, yani, all day and for many days, to keep having to make istinja and wudu for every single beginning prayer can become a bit, yani, on top. And so therefore, it is not obligatory. Not because of the mashakka, not because of the difficulty, but because the evidences which seem to suggest that it has to happen every single prayer are not authentic. Anyone who says this is hadith narrated by Bukhari, they will see that that is not the actual case. A question. On day 1 to 4, I have my period. On day 5, I have no blood, nothing, the whole day. And on day 6, I have a few drops of blood, which is brownish. And I have the final sign of my period, which is the white discharge. And my period cycle is complete. This is my period cycle for years, months after month. My question, do I need to do ghusl on day 5? This is the day 5 where there was no blood. And I pray all 5 prayers on that day 5. And then I then make ghusl again on day 6 when I've actually definitely finished. I.e., is day 5 considered to be for my period as well? The answer is that no, that that day 5 is the cessation of bleeding temporarily. This temporary cessation of bleeding does not cancel out the period. And so you are still in the period cycle. And the period is only complete once it is absolutely stopped. Or when you see qasatul bayda, this white discharge, and because you've seen it and you know it and it's very clear, and the blood on the day after is also very clear, and the discharge that happens afterwards, and the fact that after the discharge nothing then happens in terms of menstrual bleeding, makes it very, very clear that day 5 was only a temporary pause. And for that reason, then the prayers in that time are not valid, fasting is not valid. One waits and is patient until the day 6 or day 7 or day 10 or whatever it is, when they know that their final discharge will come to cancel everything out, or spotting will finish because spotting might continue. All spotting within a standard regular period cycle, however little, is considered hayd, is considered menstruation. One does not pray just because they have 1 or 2 days of no blood, especially if they know that within the next day they're going to have the white discharge. The only time that you end your period is when that white discharge occurs, or when the blood completely stops and it's not followed for days, with any further blood. That's very, very important. The women of the Ansar, they came to Aisha radiallahu anha with the exact same situation, and they weren't sure, should we start our prayer, should we make ghusl? And Aisha said, why are you being so hasty for? Stop being so hasty, wait until you see this qasatul bayda, this white discharge. And if not, then you use the cotton which is inserted. If there's any trace of blood, then the period maintains itself. And if it is completely dry and completely gone, then at that moment, immediately, one is obliged to make ghusl, no delays, and the prayer starts. Next question. We know for sure that when we have our period, because we can see the blood. But as for the ending, then it could be tricky because we won't know for sure when it stopped. So let's say that I go to work in the morning at 8 o'clock. At Fajr, I still had my period. I checked, I still had my period. But at work, from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m, there's no period. And there's no period, meaning she's pure now. So from 8 a.m, she's pure, but she's at work. So I reach home at the time of Isha, meaning that I should have done a ghusl before Dhuhr, but because I was at the office, that's not possible. Of course, I now have to make qada of Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and pray Isha at its normal time. But is that okay to delay ghusl because we are at work? Now, this is a very common question, of course, especially in our recent times with more and more women outside of the house. And however difficult that It might be this is one of the problems that we cause for ourselves. And obviously, it's impossible to get a woman near a place where they can take a shower or whatever. I mean, it's great if you can have these kind of facilities where women are working in places that do have showers. Because from an Islamic point of view, let me make clear what the ruling is. It is absolutely obligatory upon a woman to make that ghusl at the dhuhr time. Absolutely obligatory. There is some, I think we're back again, just paused for a second. There is some leeway if, for example, you know that you are able to get home before Asr. Why? Because if you are able to get home before Asr, then you could make your ghusl at home and then you would pray Dhuhr and Asr combined at the later time, just making sure that you pray it before Maghrib. However, if you are in a scenario where you're talking about that you're not going to get home before Isha, then that means you're going to definitely miss Dhuhr and Asr. And to intentionally do that and say, I will pray, you know, qaza, as we call it, as pacts call it, all right, this qaza prayer, intentionally done, planning it, is impermissible completely. In fact, it's one of the major sins. And therefore, I want to make it very, very clear. If you are unable to choose a job that allows you to cover for this, but you know, this reality and have these kind of facilities and so on and so forth, and you must be out and need to be, you know, studying or working or whatever it is that you're doing or traveling, whatever it is, then that person is obliged to make tayammum, which is the dry ablution. And what that person will do is they will strike the ground once and they will wipe their hands and wipe their face. This is tayammum, and they will obviously discard of anything impure, which from sanitary products, and then they will pray in that state, and they have to pray in that state. They will not pray any sunnah prayers, they'll pray just the obligatory, so they'll pray just the dhuhr, and then they will pray the asr as well. There's some discussion, do I need to make the tayammum again for the asr prayer? In my opinion, no. The only reason you would need me to make tayammum again for the asr is if you went to the toilet in between, i.e. you intentionally broke your wudu again. But if you don't, then using the same tayammum, you pray the asr, and then using the same tayammum, you pray the maghrib, and then when you get home, then you make the full ghusl, the proper ghusl, and then perfume, clean oneself, and then pray the Isha. And you do not need to make up the prayers that you prayed earlier on with tayammum. But again, a reminder to myself and to everyone that this is one of the dangers and the difficulties when our sisters are out of the home. And obviously, it's impossible to kind of regulate that in our time. So they need to try to ensure that they can get these kind of services at work or in some kind of manner of some sort. But if that's impossible, and of course it will be many times, then you must make tayammum, and I hope that that's clear. Next question. If Dhuhr is at 1 p.m. and we need to now hurry up because there's still quite a lot of questions left in the time. We really kind of didn't want to go over an hour. If Dhuhr is at 1 p.m, okay, we have not prayed, and at 4 p.m. before Asr, which is Asr is at 4:30. So Dhuhr is at 1. Okay, this is a good question. And Asr starts at 4:30, and it's now 4 o'clock, which means what? It means you have half an hour left for Dhuhr, correct? Suddenly a woman becomes on her menses. Okay, so her period has started. So now what happens? Does she have to make up that Dhuhr prayer because she didn't pray? She had the opportunity to pray and she didn't pray, and so now she should make it up. The answer is that to make up that prayer is a position of the majority of the scholars. The majority of the scholars of the madhahib, all the four madhahib in principle, say that this person has to make up this prayer. And the reason for that is because she had the opportunity to pray it. In fact, she had 3 hours to pray it, and she shouldn't be delaying the prayer. And of course, in principle, they are correct in that one shouldn't be delaying the prayer, and the best prayer is the prayer prayed upon ala waqtiha, upon its time. And we know that, and there's no doubt about that. That's fine. But the question is that, is this the only position? Well, there is a minority position. I have to say that I find it compelling, and it's been the position which I've held and taught for many years, and that is that one does not need to make up that prayer. It's not a good practice delaying the prayer. It's against the sunnah, but you still had the legal opportunity to make up that prayer at 4:10, 4:15. It would still have been a legal prayer. So as long as you still had a legal excuse to not have prayed at that moment, and then you were hit by the period or the menstruation starting, then you do not need to make up that prayer. Obviously, on the safe side, to go with the majority of scholars, if you make up that prayer after the menstrual cycle finishes, that dhuhr that should have been prayed, then you will be following the majority. But asking my position, I will be very clear upon this. There is no evidence that means that you have to make up that prayer, because you still had the legal time to make that prayer before you had the menstrual cycle come. I hope that makes sense. Can menstruating women sit inside the mosque, the prayer hall itself, to attend The halaqah, yes, they can. Yes, they can. I hold that position very clearly. Just got to make sure, obviously, that you know no one or nothing gets dirty or anything like that. And also, of course, that if the space becomes small and women come and women need to pray, then she should make way for the other women. If my husband hugs me when he is fasting and he becomes aroused, but does not have intercourse with me, or any kind of sexual activity actually per se, does he then make ghusl? Or does it even break his fast? And the answer to this is that no, as long as he doesn't ejaculate, he doesn't climax, then it doesn't break his fast. And obviously, if there's a risk, then it should be avoided. Okay. If one does ghusl after and then she urinates when still in the bathroom, then does she need to make the ghusl again or wudu? So she's done ghusl and then she urinates in the bathroom. Does she need to now make ghusl again or wudu? And the answer is she needs to make wudu only. Only wudu. Of course, if the urine was to splash back on her, then she needs to wash those parts away. She doesn't need to make ghusl. It's a big misconception. This that if some like najasa falls onto your hand, you need to make ghusl for it. No, you need to make ghasl. Ghasl means you need to wash the hand. You don't need to wash the entire body as what we call a ghusl, a complete bath. No. So the only thing is you need to do is make wudu. And if it came splash back upon the body, then you need to wash those parts of the body. Next question is this is a long one. It's about an indistinguishable discharge. I think it's an important one. It is half white and colorless, sometimes with a string of blood. If it is usually containing strings of red brown, then I would class this as istihada, meaning irregular bleeding, if it fell out of my actual menstruation dates, my bleeding dates. Now the problem is that it has fallen on a cycle day, or what I would have expected to be a cycle day. My cycle isn't necessarily 28 days either, but it generally comes every month or 2 months. I sometimes have the other physiological signs such as irritability and tenderness, etc., but sometimes I don't. All with this whitish brown clotted discharge. I've continued praying and making wudu for every salah. Is this correct? And my answer is that I believe that that is the safest position. If it happens outside of your menses period, this kind of thing, then the safest position is always to assume it to be istihada, irregular bleeding. You see, if it was just white discharge, we would have ignored it and said it's clean and pure and carry on. But when it has blood in it, then or it's bleeding with discharge, then we would consider it as istihada. And it's good then to clean oneself, and because there's a big debate over whether istihada, which is irregular vaginal bleeding, whether that's impure or not. And that's a position which is a risky one. One should assume that it is impure and wash oneself accordingly. And for wudu, I've already told you that I do not consider it obligatory to have to make wudu for every prayer. But if one does, then you know it's something which is good, but it's not obligatory. But what the main point is that you would continue praying. It's not to be considered as menses. The ensign discharge. Is it an obligation for a woman to keep checking on her last day for her ensign before every salah? Like, how often should she do it? Obviously, if one has a white discharge, then whenever that discharge occurs, it's end of story. But for those women who don't, and they have to keep checking when the bleeding has completely stopped, then you don't need to rush it. We need to be careful. As I told you from the hadith of Aisha earlier on, that she was saying, don't rush. There's no need to rush. So I don't know. Never has the Prophet or the companions ever said a time frame that every half an hour you need to check or whatever. But so if a person says every prayer, then that's a sensible kind of time frame. And I don't think that that's anything out of the ordinary. And I think that's okay. Question is, what if I see an ensign or something like a whitish sign and it's different from the previous blood days on day 5? And then on day 6 and 7, I see clotty brown and then yellow, what we call a sufra wal kudra. And then with a complete clean, no discharge on day 8 for the last few years. Okay, so this is, I'm going to say this again. You do see an ensign on day 5. Which is the white qasatul bayda, is what I'm reading it as. And then day 6 and 7, we see clotty brown and so on. And then after it, there's just clear discharge. And this happens all the time. How are we going to work out what this brown is? Is it part of the menses or not? The answer to this, and this is very important, is that the ruling which is given to this brown and yellow is entirely dependent upon how well she recognizes her menstrual blood and how well she recognizes her general length of period. So, for example, if she's very, very regular and she's always been, for example, 5 days, then already that's a big sign that anything after that is going to be outside of the period. However, if she's had regularly this kind of system where the a period is a long period of time, like 7 or 8 days, then we would consider it to be part of the period. The key, though, to solving this is the white discharge. The white discharge, as I said to you, is called a tuhr. And when the white discharge occurs, then anything which happens after that, okay, which looks like the period, has to actually be period blood or menstrual blood for it to be considered part of the menses, because that white has now cancelled it. So the answer to this question is that day 5, you're done. You make ghusl and you ignore this brown and yellow discharge. Why? Because that's exactly what Atiyah told us. Atiyah said that ba'da tuhri, after this tuhr come out and we are now considered as pure, we never used to care about the brown and the yellow, meaning we would continue praying. And so therefore, again, if it is after the white discharge, it is not part of the menstruation. The only time that we would consider this yellow and brown to be part of your actual menstruation would be if there was actual menstrual blood mixed with it, and you could see it and smell it and the normal characteristics. And you can actually see that there is a white discharge after the yellow and brown. But she said very clearly, there is no white discharge after the yellow and brown. That white discharge happened at the 5-day period. And for that reason, therefore, I do not consider this to be the actual menstruation. Okay. In the Hanafi madhab, we are told not to touch the Quran when on our cycle. However, in other madhabs, it is permissible to touch the Quran with gloves on. Can Abu Isa please advise what is the exact ruling on the touching and the reading of the Quran whilst on our menstrual cycle? So one should avoid touching the Quran. This is a general agreement amongst the scholars. And so the physical touching of the Quran should be avoided. The Quran, of course, is that book which has more Quran Arabic in it than the English. So for example, if you came across a tafsir book where the Quran was the minority, 40%, and the tafsir was 60%, even if it was in Arabic, or you came across an English book where the Quran text itself is 30% and the rest is English 70%, then this is not a copy of the Quran and you can use it and you can turn it over, etc., etc. However, if you have a mushaf, which is the majority Quran, of course, or a book which is the majority of Quran, then one should avoid touching it. And yes, it is permissible to use some kind of barrier and so on and so forth, so like gloves, etc., as the scholar said. So that is something which is permissible. As for reciting the Quran, it is completely permissible. There is no evidence whatsoever in the Quran or Sunnah that prohibits the woman from reciting the Quran. The final thing I'll say is electronic devices, iPads, iPhones, Androids, whatever they are. So these things, when the Quran is on the screen, this is a difference of opinion. So some of the scholars, they said that because it's a screen, and you know the screen is just basically LCD liquid. And so, I have to say, this opinion is close to my heart, because when you give a ruling on a screen, you make a qiyas or an analogy on a mirror. So for example, if you see a mirror and you see a reflection, or whatever. Or for example, if we had a Quran and we kind of reflected it in the mirror as such, and you touched the mirror, no one would say that you're actually doing something impermissible if you touch the mirror, even though there's a picture. And some argue that the screen, the way the liquid crystal kind of displays when you're touching it, it's not like the Quran, and therefore it's permissible. However, the alternative opinion is that no, what you're seeing in terms of the Quranic letters, even though they're not obviously ink and so on and so forth, but it's an actual representation of the Mus'haf, and therefore you should give it the same rulings of the Mus'haf, because you're treating it like a Mus'haf. You wouldn't, for example, put it in a toilet, you wouldn't open it, you'd have a heart attack if that came on. And you know that kind of self-fitra in it? I think that's very solid. I like that as a position. And so therefore, my position is this, is that we should even treat electronic devices the same. And it is permissible to change it, the page, and read it, as long as one doesn't touch the actual middle of the text. So if you are able to go to the bottom and press next, whatever, without touching the actual mushaf or the lines, then I believe that's something which is permissible for you. And if not, then just recite it by listening to it and copying it. That's something which is fine. Okay, my menses usually begins with spotting. Dark brown spotting on day, and on day 2, I wouldn't have any spotting. On day 3, I will have spotting, and my actual flow will usually start on day 4. This will last until day 7. Between day 8 and day 12 and 13, so this 5-day period, I will again have spotting, be darker and brown, clean, yellowish, white and clear. And then sometimes on day 13, after I have my ghusl and I have had a yellow and clear discharge, then on day 17, I will have spotting and blood. I know that this is istihadha, irregular bleeding, because its smell and texture is completely different to what had preceded before. My question is that on the days that I was clean, i.e. day number 2 and day number 9 and 10, what do I do? Do I do my ghusl? And the answer is, of course, is that no, up to day 13, all of this was menstruation, as I said before. All the spotting and then stopping it and starting again, whatever. As long as there's menstrual blood and signs there, then it goes. It goes all the way for as long as necessary. Even over 15 days, even up to 18 days. However long it is clear menstrual blood and the white discharge hasn't come, or the yellow, white, kind of clear discharge hasn't come, then it's all menstruation. So the answer is that you did it right. You do not make ghusl. You carry on not praying, not fasting until that day 13. Do your ghusl. And then after that, as you said, if you bleed, you know that's irregular bleeding. You can still pray in that. Okay. Does the ghusl requirement at the end of hayd involve removing pubic hair? Or is the removal of hair only linked to the general ruling of not exceeding 40 days? So the answer is that's correct. It is not linked to the hayd whatsoever. So when you make the ghusl after you've finished the hayd, then you do not need to cut your nails at all. Is it permitted to go to the masjid? Yes, I have said that already. I'm 45 years old and suffering from istihada, irregular bleeding. I don't have a regular habit for many years. It used to be 6 and then 8, 10, 12 days. But in the last year, I'm actually missing periods for periods of 6 or months of time. And then I had a regular cycle for 3, 4 days. But then last month, I actually suffered abnormal bleeding, which lasted a whole month. I started praying after realizing that this was irregular vaginal bleeding and it wasn't my period. But in the third month, it became so excessive that I had to go and take medication to stop it. Once the medication stops, I'm going to probably bleed again. Please explain the ruling that applies to me. The ruling that applies to you, sister, is that now, obviously, nothing, because you're not bleeding at all and you don't need to. There's no blood and there's no ruling, and you carry on praying and doing whatever you want to do as per normal. And if you stop the medication and you start to bleed again, then what will happen is this. You will try to remember a set time where you can choose a regular length. You said you can't do that because it's been all over the place. So for the length, you'll go back to someone in your family, like your mother, like your sister. These are the genetically women who are close to you, and you will use their examples. So they, for example, will say, we do 5 days generally, or 6 days. So that will become the length of your period. The second thing you will do is you will choose a start date. Because you're bleeding all through the month, it doesn't matter what date you start, because it's an artificial thing that you're doing. So what you will do is that you will assume, for example, that the first of the Hijri month, for example, the first of the lunar month, will become your first day. So throughout this continuous bleeding, from day one of Muharram, for example, Happy New Year to everybody. Happy New Year, Shazad. You're not going to congratulate me or anything like that. Unbelievable. Day one to day six will become the assumed period. Okay, so in that period of time, one will not then pray or fast or whatever, and then they will make ghusl, and then they will continue to pray for the rest of the month. Remember, the whole bleeding is happening. You can't do anything. There's no distinguishing. So this is like an artificial. You've created an artificial period length and an artificial start date, and you choose it, and that's what you practice. You stay away from salah and fasting for that period of time, and then the rest of the days for the rest of the month, you will pray and keep yourself clean as usual. And as I said, you do not need to make wudu for every single prayer, as my paper explains in detail. Doubt and istihada. If you need to do istinja due to istihada, every salah and wudu, which is very hardcore, okay, to keep doing this, then do we just check our clothing, or is a physical cleaning required? For example, there's a sister and she has seen irregular clotting. So for Fajr and Dhuhr and Asr, she sees clots in her underwear and she makes istinja and wudu. But for Maghrib, she doesn't see anything in her underwear and so makes wudu straight away. Should she need to make istinja just in case? As sometimes the clot may still be inside. Apologies for the detail. That's not a problem. As far as I'm concerned, she is from Ahl al-A'dhar, meaning she has a legal excuse, and therefore she is not obliged to have to make istinja every prayer, and not even wudu. And she can bleed and continue to bleed, and she tries to keep herself clean as possible, but she's not obliged to change that as every single second, and she's not obliged to take off her change her underwear every second. She's not obliged to make ghusl or istinja every second. Like I said, in my opinion, she only needs to do that if she actually actively breaks the wudu. So for example, she went to sleep, or she had marital relations, for example, then she would need to have a full ghusl, because it is permissible, of course, to have marital relations, in my opinion and the opinion of the minority of scholars, whilst one is having irregular bleeding. Not hayd, of course. Next question. When the sisters are being advised to insert a piece of cotton, now just to give you a context here, if you don't have the white discharge, then one, Aisha radiallahu anha said that you would insert a piece of cotton to see whether the color changes, i.e. if there's any traces of blood. So if that happens, is this only permissible for married sisters? I ask because I'm concerned about the real applications for virgin sisters who may accidentally break their hymen, which can have negative consequences on the wedding night and subsequently in married life, etc. And she says in brackets, I know that the hymen may break for many innocent reasons, but is it a means of safeguarding our sisters, inshallah, as things sadly do happen due to the lack of understanding? Jazakumullahu khair. My answer to this is complete nonsense. And this is a major problem, of course. And again, a problem that it's not the problem on the women's side, men have got to sort it out. Because to hold a woman in less regard because her hymen is broken just shows extreme ignorance, because they obviously don't understand that Islamically speaking, the hymen is not the hymen is not the marker of virginity. And sexual relations are the sign of virginity, or the lack of, I mean. So the hymen can be broken so many different ways and so many manners. One can do it themselves by, you know, inserting the cotton, or by sports, or by riding or cycling and all this kind of stuff, which is well known. And so no, it's men that need to be educated on this matter, and this is something which women need to do. Obviously, makes sense not to go too crazy in terms of the insertion of anything like that, but this is a time now where, you know, more and more women are outside, and more and more women are using for products as well, like tampons and menstrual cups, and I'm not a big fan of these kind of things, but however, it's what people use, and they are permissible. And if the hymen breaks, one shouldn't intentionally want to break it. Why shouldn't you intentionally break it? Because you're intentionally bringing problems for yourself. And we don't want to bring suspicion upon ourselves for no reason. Even though there is no suspicion. Even though there is no legal right for that suspicion. And even though the husband has no right to cause a problem out of it, he should use his brain. But it's also not permissible to intentionally cause fitna for yourself and for other people. Because people then get stressed. They want to know what's happened, what's going on, whatever. And so, if there is a sister who lives in a particularly ignorant area with a lot of ignorant men around, and she knows that she gets married, then that guy and her family are going to go, you know, bananas, are going to say, what the heck's this? Oh, we've got a woman who's damaged, blah, blah, blah. She's this, she's that. She's unchaste and that, whatever. So when you've got this kind of nonsense around you, then sometimes you have to then make the sacrifice yourself. As a little girl said in the video, if we want people to be friends, then we have to come down from high, mean, just not to the floor, just straight where the heart is, and just keep it steady. Do you understand that, Shaz?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Ah, oh, men's are the one. Men are the one that needs to fix it up, not women. I just want to let everyone know that Shahzad literally is dying here. I can see it. He's absolutely gone. Shahzad, lie down, Yara, get some sleep. He's bored out of his brain.
It's okay.
It's okay, yeah? I'm tired myself, Shahzad, to be honest. Where's the Pepsi, Yara?
Honestly,
is there a custom? Is there a custom? Just open the thing and eat it. Are you kidding me? Come on.
Pepsi, no drink.
Come on. It's all there, bro. Okay. Where are we now? When do we decide to make ghusl? For example, before sleeping, there are still traces of yellow discharge. When waking up the next day after Fajr, I realize there are no traces anymore, nor any traces when checking. Do I make ghusl immediately, and must I pray my Fajr prayer qada? Do I need to do that? And what if I've made ghusl when Dhuhr comes, and then I notice a discharge? Is that still considered as my menses, or is this my istihada? If this is considered as my menses, when do I decide to make ghusl then? That's a very complicated question, but basically the answer to that is that it's not considered menses after the blood has completely stopped and the white dhuhr, the white discharge, has occurred. Okay? As simple as that. When women have done things incorrectly in the past due to lack of knowledge of the fiqh of menstruation, what should they do in order to correct the errors of the past? And the answer to that is that they cannot do anything about that. They should make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not pursuing obligatory knowledge, because this is obligatory knowledge. And they don't need to make up for it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven us for those things that we don't know out of our ignorance and by mistake. What happens if you are on your normal cycle for 7 days and then you stop bleeding, and after another 7 days you start to bleed again, but you cannot differentiate or feel confident to differentiate between whether it is hayab, menstruation, or istihada, irregular bleeding? This is irregular bleeding, of course, okay? If there is a gap period, If there's a gap period and there's an end sign to the bleeding, then this is considered to be your menstrual cycle, and the blood which happens afterwards is to be considered as istihadha, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Because this long period, 7 days, is very difficult for that to be considered within a menstrual cycle. Very, very difficult. I know some people will say up to 15 days, both should be considered, because 7 plus 7 gap and then more days. I'm afraid I can't accept that. Well, and Allah knows best. If one doesn't get a clear discharge at the end of their period normally, but normally just waits until the blood completely stops, how long do you have to actually be dry or blood free before you have a shower and start to pray? And the answer is immediately. This is a big mistake. Women kind of say, right, it looks like dry, tomorrow morning will definitely be dry. No, if it's dry now, you must make ghusl and pray your Isha now. You can't just say, let me go and sleep on it and then I will definitely be dry at Fajr time. This is a huge mistake. If a woman gets clear and yellow discharge normally during the time of purity, is the yellow discharge considered pure, like the clear, and it doesn't break wudu, like the clear wouldn't? And the answer is yes, it is pure. This is normal discharge. Let me just tell you something about this discharge. Clear, white, yellowish is not a problem. This is what we call normal cervical mucus, and that's fine. What we're worried about is when it starts to go green, when it starts to get brown and yellow, because for us, that's a sign of either bacterial or yeast-based infections. And it can be even worse, of course, if it has very very light-colored blood, which is indicating some form of bleed. And that's something, you know, that... And I just want to make it clear, and a lot of sisters make this big mistake. They think that the fiqh of menstruation is just about getting Islamic rulings to their different discharges and blood. And what they actually forget is that many of these discharges are not normal. And so I want to say to you that just as you ask the scholar for the ruling on actually what happens with respect to your ibadah, you must go and see, and the GP should be able to deal with most of these, but normally you would want a referral to a gynecologist, and ensure that we don't have any infections or signs of PID, which is pelvic inflammatory disease, or any other conditions. And that's something from, you know, certainly I want to, you know, bring that forth to many people that... they get lazy to the issue. When you ask too many questions on fatwa, they don't actually study the blood. I know this sounds sick, but I want you to understand, you must know your own blood. Okay, you must know your own blood, because if you know your own blood, then you know exactly what it smells like, looks like, and its consistency. And therefore, if as long as you know it and it happens in that period of time, whenever it occurs at another time, you know that's your period. And whenever you bleed and it's not like that, then you know it's not your period. And so whenever you are bleeding and it's not your period, you know that that's not normal. And anything that's not normal doesn't mean that you start to just apply an Islamic ruling to the not normal situation. It also means you're not normal. So you need to go to the doctor and make sure that there's not a more significant problem that is indicating or showing. If the underwear becomes soiled with discharge and you can't tell whether it's white or yellow because of the color of the underwear, especially if they are out and about and they can't wash the underwear, do they have to change into clean ones? There and then. That depends upon the discharge, of course, but if it's just normal vaginal mucus, as I described it earlier, like an egg white, like yellow slightly, maybe, you know, clear white, then this is pure, and so on. After having intercourse, a person makes ghusl, and then in the next few hours, though, she gets discharged again, which she thinks is leftover sperm from intercourse. Does she need to do ghusl again? It doesn't matter whether it's her own sexual fluids or whether it's his sexual fluids. If a person makes ghusl, and there is no other, and there is no repeated act of the relations, then one does not need to make ghusl again. And the sexual fluids are pure, they can just be cleaned away, and one does not need to do anything again, because you already made ghusl for it, and these are remnants, okay? How long have we been going on for? What's happening here, Yara?
7 minutes left.
Oh my goodness, right. By the way, my knees are gone. Whose idea was this, Qasim?
I don't know.
We need to find out whose idea it was, because honestly, what a lame idea. I'm dying. Absolutely dying.
So we'll make it 2 minutes, I'm pretty sure.
That's fair, man. Was the apprentice any good?
Huh?
I know that you're dying. I know you're upset because you missed the apprentice. That's why he's upset, because he missed the apprentice.
I'm not MasterChef.
Oh, my. She's had when he watches MasterChef. Good one. Allah, mashallah, he's a good chef. Oh, Shaz, I can't even see anything anymore. When is someone considered to have incontinence? And this is because I wrote that paper about it, making it very clear. If one has IBS, irritable bowel syndrome, like symptoms, so experiences flatulence on random days, at random times, and doesn't know how long it will last, what should they do if they experience wind? Twice in 5 to 10 minutes, for example. How long should they wait to see if it stops? Or can they just ignore it and carry on praying? And the answer to this is that only you can determine this. The moment, the crossover, if you like, when it moves on from something which is just an irritation to a real legal excuse for you because it's continuous, like incontinence, like it can't stop, is only a judgment that you can make. The scholars can only tell you that when it becomes unbearable, too difficult, it creates a real difficulty in your life, keeping having to make wudu because you're having to make it every couple of minutes, at that moment, then you do not need to make wudu for it every time. That's my position. Read my paper in detail, okay? When does a pregnant woman stop praying? I.e., is it if they go to the hospital due to the pains? But what if their labor lasts 24 hours? Do they have to pray during that 24 hours? I want to make it clear that the stopping of praying has no link to pain, and it has no link to contractions. Okay, it's linked to the breaking of the water and the bleeding, which happens beforehand slightly, which is called nifas. Okay, or lokia, whatever. So one would have to have some contractions now, and they would consider this is the start. Now, normally, when people have contractions, when women have contractions, they generally are going to then give birth very soon. So it is not a problem for a woman to stop praying once contractions have started, because this is the onset of labor. However, we also know that sometimes a woman goes into contractions and then she doesn't have the baby. She has the contractions for a couple of days and then there might be a break and then whatever. So if in that situation, during that period of time, she stopped praying and then she's back to normal again, it was wake up my dead knee, which I'm going to now put out here. Don't worry, Shaz. It's clean. I was paused for a second, but I'm back with you. If a woman, she did stop praying and then she realized that she wasn't in labor, then she can make up those prayers afterwards that she didn't pray. But to answer your question, if you go into labor for 24 hours and it's a 24-hour labor in hospital, of course this is nifas, and this is a period you do not need to pray. As a general rule of thumb, if you have contractions and you give birth within 1 to 2, 3 days, 3 days obviously maximum, but normally 2 should be fine. This is the period of time which one does not pray. Okay, and as I said, if it started to get really long, really long, really long, and then after like 3, 4 days, then there was a breaking of water, whatever, then this is safer for this 2, 3 original days to make up the prayer. With regards to not being intimate with your, with regards to not being intimate with your husband whilst a female is having istihada, meaning irregular bleeding, what if she gets bleeding while she's ovulating and she wants to try to have children? Would that be allowed in this case? Well, I've already given you my opinion. I said it's completely permissible for marital relations to occur while she is having irregular bleeding. Irregular bleeding is not menses. It is completely permissible. There's no evidence to suggest it. So yes, especially if they're trying for children, no problem. I would never think about being able to keep wudu from the beginning of dhuhr to asr as I get vaginal discharge, yellow and clear during this period every day. However, I don't usually get the discharge from the late evening till tahajjud time, usually. Although sometimes I do get it. Is this considered incontinence? I do also get yellow clear between the Asr and Maghrib and Isha usually, or sometimes. The problem is I get clear and yellow discharge interchangeably. However, I do have time to do wudu, and I can pray each prayer without discharge coming out, as it's not a 24/7 thing. It doesn't occur every single second. I don't know if I have incontinence or not. So the answer to you, sister, is that it doesn't matter whether you have incontinence. For me, this is normal vaginal discharge, and for me, as I said, it is pure, and for me, you do not need to make wudu when it comes out either, and so it's not something which you are obliged to clean or get rid of as well. What are we saying here? Because we have a load of portal questions and so on and so forth.
We said no portal, we said just those questions. And we're about 2 minutes left.
Oh, what are the folks saying, Yania? Is everything okay, all cool?
Everything's, okay.
What does that mean? Who's the Amir and the Amira on the thingy? What are they saying? I don't care. I know you just want to go home and watch The Apprentice. I don't care about you. Tell me what they're saying there quickly, come on. Tell me whether I need to carry on or not. There's another question here. The days of pregnancy are calculated from the first day of the last menstrual period, not from the day of conception. Huh? The days of pregnancy are calculated from the first day of the last menstrual period, not from the day of conception. Well done. That's correct. So, if a woman has an early miscarriage at less than 80 days of pregnancy, is the bleeding then not counted as nifas? Or should we calculate the days from conception in this scenario to work out if the ruling of nifas applies or not? Did you understand the question, Shaz?
I wasn't listening. I was reading these comments.
A waste of time you are. I want to say to the sister who asked this question, you deserve 10 out of 10 marks because you've asked a question which I don't know the answer to, and it's a flipping awesome question, to be honest. And realistically speaking, we're only talking maybe, I think maybe for, you know, in terms of days, I guess we're talking around 10-ish days maximum. I need to check that. I'll need to check that. That is a really good question because obviously we did cover the you know, in the class we covered in the case of a miscarriage, when is it that you need to actually observe the rulings of postpartum bleeding, of nifas, of lochia, and not pray afterwards when you're bleeding after the miscarriage. And we discussed, you know, 0 to 40 and 40 onwards until 80 and then 80 until 90 days. And all of them have their kind of various evidences because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's the alaqa, of course, which is in general is not prayed for. The nutfa is definitely not prayed for. The alaqa is not prayed for. But al-mudgha, mukhallaqa, and ghair mukhallaqa, the distinguishable or the distinguished kind of that looks like slightly like creation and that which doesn't look like it. In general, that one should pray nifas, one should pray one should consider, sorry, beg your pardon, nifas afterwards when there's blood, but it is a difference of opinion. And I know that people might be, you know, heads might have been blown by that, but in general, that is a good question. I need to go and check it out because if we are counting those days from conception, but you are only being told the days from your last menstrual cycle, then that's going to change all the dates. So I need to have a little think about that. And is there any other questions? Is the fact that vinegar, this is nice, you know, about time we got rid of all the blood. Is the fact that vinegar is still pure not going to change? I don't know what that is. I don't know what's going on there. I pretty much actually. Is it allowed for women who take the birth control pill to use it to stop their periods in order to allow them to pray, for example, during Ramadan? Yes, it's permissible. I don't want to say I advise it. I in my Hajj group, I sometimes have to do that for some sisters. Especially with some progesterone as well, or some oethesterone at least, in order, because they get very upset about missing out on Hajj things. I'm not a massive fan of that, but I will give advice on that, Islamically and medically, but still. Let me make sure. So what if a woman takes a certain medication which affected her period in a way that she doesn't bleed as usual, but suddenly ejects white or yellow discharge, like out of the ordinary? Does she sit? Sit, by the way, is the Islamic phrase for meaning avoid the prayer. So does she sit? No, she does not sit for any kind of discharge. Only sitting is for actual menstrual blood that has the characteristics of menstrual blood. Everything else is to be considered as something abnormal. Abnormal meaning that one cleans himself from it in general and carries on praying. That's the basic principle. I think we're done, bro. Oh, okay, there's one more question. When a pregnant woman has a show, it says, the unplugging of the mucus plug of the cervix due to the onset of labor, should she stop praying? Is this the beginning of her 40 days? So the answer to this is that yes, that is the onset of labor. And as long as I said before, the labor then ensues within, before, you know, 48 hours or whatever, then we're good with that. But if, of course, then the labor continues for a long time without any kind of fluid flow or whatever, then no. And yes, the period of time starts, you know, the period of time of nifas starts. But as I made very, very clear, this idea that nifas only lasts for 40 days is something which has no strong evidence. And likewise, to be honest, the opinion that 60 days, the correct position is that nifas lasts as long as it is nifas. The blood that is on day 2 and day 3 and day 10, if it's there on day 50, then you're still in nifas and you still avoid the prayer. And if it's there on day 60 as well, then you avoid the prayer because it is that particular type of blood. However, if one then bleeds, continues bleeding, and the nature of the blood changes, then that extra blood would be considered istihadha, and the nifas is the one that which is just gone. One would make ghusl and pray, and one would clean and keep themselves clean from the istihadha blood, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Anything else, Shaz?
Kitab
al-Salah, what a shot. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, Allahumma laka alhamd, la nuhsi kama, la nasti'a nuhsi kama, لا نحصي الثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك يا رب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves all the praise, and we are unable to praise him as he deserves, because today is the day that we completed 3 years of the Book of Purification. We killed purification. We did water, we did dirt, we did ghusl, we did wudu, we did tayammum, we did masah, we did every single possible thing that you can think of from Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen's wonderful book, alayhi rahmatullah, his book Al-Sharh Al-Mumti', which is the commentary to the Hanbali fiqh text called Zad al-Mustaqni'. And so I want to invite every single person who's on this call at this moment in time to join us inshallah next Wednesday, where we will launch the Kitab al-Salah, the book of prayer. It's going to be absolutely awesome, because in my opinion, that is the his best work in all of his pieces of work. It's his best. So let me just explain to you how that's going to work. That's not on Facebook, okay? That's on the Logical Progression portal.
Not to be lazy.
Don't be lazy.
Don't be lazy, Facebook users.
Don't be lazy, Facebook users.
Logicalprogression.org. Go to logicalprogression.org. That won't be on the video.
Okay.
Thank you. And make sure you sign up and be there, because we're not doing it on Facebook.
Not being on Facebook. It's on logicalprogression.org. If someone asks and says, how do I watch it? I swear I'm going to slap that person, okay? We'll tell you a million times. There's going to be a big poster across the top. There's going to be a big poster in the middle. Just go to www.logicalprogression.org. If you're not already a member, then become one. It's not going to cost you anything, nada. Not even a dollar, not a cent, nothing. It's free. Go there. And then next Wednesday, 8:20 p.m. online, okay? 8:20 p.m. GMT. Inshallah, it will be there, and it's part of the portal, so you'll have all the notes in English, you'll have the notes, the commentary in Arabic, you've got the screen, you can write at the same time, what more do you flipping want? It's the virtual classroom of all virtual classrooms. And
we will answer your questions there, not on Facebook.
We will answer questions there, not on Facebook. And also you have for free complete access to the first 3 years, full videos, full notes, every single thing transcribed, revision notes, revision slides, everything. And that's all because of the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his blessing, his generosity. It's down to the hard work of the brothers from Prophetic Guidance and the sisters from Prophetic Guidance especially. And it is from the generosity of Al Maghrib Institute, which are the sponsors behind the whole thing. It's their project, mashallah. And they've, you know, I mean, everything that you see is because of all of their resources. Wa jazakumullah khair. And also a shout out to Chido Masjid, which hosts us as well every week. So, Kitab al-Salah, insha'Allah, the Book of Prayer, very good. Wallahi, yani, it's, you know, I was saying to an uncle, I was at a janazah earlier on today, and he was asking me about, you know, just general fiqh and so on, because we were having some discussion about some of the fiqhi matters of burying. And I said that, you know, when it comes to fiqh, we've just completed 3 years of purification, and it's not really meant to be anything to do with the heart. It doesn't soften the heart. It's very legal, very kind of, you know, straightforward, and maybe even I can say quite dry. But the great thing about Kitab al-Salah, when it comes to the chapters of legal law, of Islamic law, then it starts to involve a lot more of the ruhani aspects of this deen. And especially Sheikh Uthaymeen, he comments on every single dua, every single dhikr, every single, he gives the meaning, he makes the reflections. So this is now the perfect combination of the spiritual with the legal as well. And we're talking the adhan and the iqamah and salah and this, every single thing. It's going to be unbelievable. We're going to be doing it for the next at least 56 years. Okay. We made a calculation that we took 3 years to finish Kitab al-Tahara. So it might take a little bit of time to do Kitab al-Salah. But we will be looking forward to seeing you guys there, inshallah. We hope you enjoyed this. It's not a test, because we did a test the other day. This is actually the first successful one. And so, alhamdulillah, if you were there live, then ahlan wa sahlan. And you can join. Well, before you go, or when this video cuts off in the next few seconds, go and watch my girl just underneath me, because she's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. Her name is Jenna, and she's going to tell you how to keep it peaceful between you and your wife, and keep it peaceful between you and your human brethren, and the world peace. Just don't be mean. She doesn't want to be mean. She wants to tell you just to don't be so high, she says. Don't be any alim mutakabbir. Wallah, she's speaking like Quranicum. She's speaking like Quran. Don't be alim mutakabbir. And yani, this yani, lowering of yourself. I don't want you to go on the ground. I just want to be just steady with my heart. Just keep it straight. Jazakum Allah khair, everybody. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.